A quote to all good people everywhere. A time to make the most decisive stand. Be the price what it may. Proclaim to all God's way. Repair the breach, restore the past to dwell in. Fight for the faith, once believer to the saints, and endeavor to preserve the truth. He died for to uphold, give the last call of mercy, and prepare the people for God's return. Fight for the faith, keep up the truth of the Lord. With Jesus there is pressed to the front, keep up the banner, mightily proclaim. Come out of her, my people, the cheek where they cannot offer sins. Obey God's holy law and receive God's holy spirit. Fight for the faith, once believer to the saints, and in that word to preserve the truth, desire for to uphold. Give the last call of mercy and prepare the people for God's return. Fight for the faith, keep up the truth of the Lord. Be of one mind, one judgment, one faith in Jesus, one love. And then encourage, quiet down, and together lift up your voices. Fight for the faith, once deliver to the saints, and endeavor to preserve the truth, it are for to uphold. Give the last call of mercy and prepare the people for God's return. Fight for the faith, keep up the truth. Fight for the faith, once delivered to the saints, and in their word to preserve the truth, they die for to uphold. Keep the last call of mercy and prepare the people for God's return. Fight for the faith, lift up the truth of the Lord. Lift up the truth of the Lord.
Okay. Blessings, everyone. Do you hear me clear? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Yes, let's fight for the faith. So before we start, I invite you to pray. Let's all please kneel, if you can. And let's bow our hearts. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so much grateful to you for gathering us together, worshiping and glorifying your holy name on this holy Sabbath day. We humbly ask your holy presence, your Holy Spirit to be with us. Thank you for the many blessings during the children and the adult studies we had earlier. We uplift to you all the spoken and the unspoken prayers of your children. You know what's in our heart, what we need. We entrust everything to you, Lord, because you know what's best for us. And please, Father, use my tongue to speak on your behalf. as well as those who will speak today. And please, Father, forgive us for all the sins we have committed against Thee, and have mercy on us. Thank You for the peace and joy in our hearts as we worship You on this holy day. For we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So I just shared the screen or slide. Yeah, our topic is about remember Lot's wife. This is found in Luke 17:32. So the link. Okay. Oh, yeah, thank you. Sister Janisa posted the link. It's for those who are in the radio, WTPR, just type into your browser the URL, hdrmovement.org/note/06-1425.html. Yeah, that's today's date. Now let's read our Bible in Luke 17:28-33. It says here, Luke 17:28-33, it says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his staff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And in verse 32 it says, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In just three simple words, remember Lot's wife, Jesus gives one of the most terrifying warnings found in the Bible. See, Jesus did not tell us to remember Abraham's wife, or even remember Martha. No, he said, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because Mrs. Lot's story is a last day warning for us. She made it out of Sodom, but the problem, Sodom was still in her heart. Lot's wife, who had once been spared, a woman who had been delivered from the judgment about to fall, imagine, but still she looked back, and in one instant her hesitation became her destruction, and her tragic fate becomes a memorial of what can happen when the heart is divided. Remember that. You know what? Before Sodom was destroyed, it was actually like Eden before, according to Genesis 13:10. Look how beautiful Sodom was. It's like even the garden of the Lord. Genesis 13:10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. But what is the real sin of Sodom? Here, Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, reveals Sodom's heart. In Ezekiel 16:49-50, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Iniquity. This refers to sin. It's a willful sin. What's the sin? Sins of Sodom? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. In other words, the sins of Sodom weren't just sexual sin, though that was there too. But there was also pride. And it's interesting that homosexuals use the word pride. They have pride, man. Look, how many flags they do have. They use even the rainbow flag, right? So pride. They promote their abominable agenda. And is this a coincidence? No. What else? The sin of extravagance and intemperance, laziness, self-indulgence, and neglect of the needy. Yes, selfishness and disobeying God are two things that can make you spiritually corrupt. That's why Jesus compares his second coming to the days of Lot. When people ate, drank, bought, they sold, planted, and built. Yes, in Sodom, life seems normal. Those activities are fine. Yeah? But the problem was the world's attraction is deceiving. People were focused on their routines and material concerns, unconscious of their coming judgment. They were comfortable, maybe even content with their sin. That's why, brothers and sisters, we are living in the days of Lot again. Look around. Abominable sins, sexual perversion, and lawlessness are common. Look at what's happening in L.A. and in different states right now, and even other countries. Warnings and signs of the coming doom are everywhere, yet many ignore them. Yes, the modern world resembles Sodom. Sin is tolerated. Truth is hated. We are surrounded by comforts and conveniences, especially here in the U.S. We are so blessed compared to the other countries, like the Philippines. But take note, the spirit of the world is self-centered, pleasure-loving, and uninterested to the gospel. People are busy with their careers, their habits, and social lives. People spend a lot on homes, investments, money, and prestige. These become their top ambitions, but they forget to prepare for the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See, many even in professed Christians today are near judgment, like Mrs. Lot, half in, half out. They are comfortable in Sodom, but trying to escape it too. They are in the middle path. Remember Lot's wife? She left Sodom with her feet, but not with her heart. And the warning covers wickedness and worldliness that jeopardize eternal life. And there's a deadly glance what happened because of that fatal glance. Genesis chapter 19, verses 17 and 26, it says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became," what? "A pillar of salt." This is a warning to all. According to Volume 4, 40111, Paragraph 3, talking about Mrs. Lot, she looked back to Sodom and murmuring against the dealings of God. She was changed to a pillar of salt that she might stand as a warning to all those who disregard the special mercies and providences of heaven. See, the instruction was clear. Escape for your life and do not look behind you. No interpretation was allowed for this divine command. Just follow. But Mrs. Lot disobeyed not because she didn't hear, but because she did not believe God. Her heart was still in Sodom, and she delayed in her obedience, which is a fatal hesitation. That's why there is a danger. There's a in Christ Object Lesson, COL 280, paragraph 4. It says, COL 280, Christ Object Lesson. Yeah. Okay, thank you. It says here, when the appeals of the Holy Spirit come to the heart, our only safety lies in responding to them without delay. And when the call comes, "Go work today in my vineyard," do not refuse the invitation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 4:7. It is unsafe to delay obedience. You may never hear the invitation again. Yes. Disobedience is rooted in divided loyalty. Mrs. Lot has a divided heart. That's why in James chapter 1 verse 8, James 1 8, it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Instead of being thankful for deliverance, what she did? She murmured and disobeyed God. She didn't believe him. And it was not just a casual glance. It is like a lingering, longing gaze. She looked back with desire because her treasure was still in Sodom. Her home, her comforts, her pleasures, even her family and friends who rejected the divine warning. She could not bear to leave them behind. But Jesus said in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Yes, Lot's wife obeyed outwardly, but her heart never fully followed God. Her body came out of Sodom. Physically, she's out, but Sodom never came out of her. The belief was too late. The moment she presumptuously looked back, then it was over. The judgment of God caught her in the very act of doubt and indecision. That fatal look cost her life. That's why when Jesus called us, no delay. We have to decide right away. Because in 343, Testimonies Volume 4, 343.2, it says, I was shown that God and angels are ready and waiting to help you in this important work. If you delay, if you are even dilatory, it may be too late. Your probation is lengthened. Your character is now forming. And soon, my dear brother and sister, it will be stereotyped forever. Halfway work with you will not advance you one step toward heaven. Indecision soon becomes decision in the wrong direction. See? Many decide to serve themselves and Satan by not making determined efforts to overcome their defects of character, while many are petting sinful propensities, expecting to be overcomers. Sometime they are deciding for perdition. Yeah, a little overcoming sometime. Maybe today and tomorrow, again, back to sin. Sinning, repenting, go back to old ways. Yeah, indecision will soon become decision in the wrong direction. 2 Peter 2:7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. See, the pillar of salt is a warning to us. Jesus did not say, remember Sodom, but remember Lot's wife. Why? Mrs. Lot was not a pagan. She wasn't an idol worshiper or a prostitute. She was the wife of Lot, who is called just or holy or righteous. He was the nephew of Abraham. Mrs. Lot was almost saved. In fact, she was warned by angels. Her husband urged her. She was even led out of the city by the hand. But she still perished. And there are many like her today. People who attend church, they know the truth. They mingle with true Christians. They hear the words, the sermons, the studies. They sit and listen under conviction. And they feel the urgency. But what's the problem? Their hearts remain. They still tied to the world. They hesitate to surrender all to Jesus. And when pressure comes from tests and trials, they look back. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Lot's wife is a symbol of every soul that follows Christ but cannot let go of the world. But a true Christian, the true follower of Christ, must work with our whole heart. Just like the plowman who looks behind him cannot keep a straight line, right? But if we still love the world, if we still regret its pleasures, wealth and honors and have not totally renounced them, we cannot be true Christians, and we are unfit for God's kingdom. And this is really a searching test for us. It is a challenge for each one of us. How important it is for us to give up everything and become His true disciples. God demands all or none at all. Yeah, there's a lot of things. The diet, reformation in everything, in our diet, in our dress, the way we look, the way we talk, in our lifestyle, in our conversation, not just in joking. Yeah. God demands all. That's what He said. In Signs of the Times, September 8, 1887, paragraph 7, it requires moral courage to be a Christian. That's why we have to be strong Christians. But God demands all that there is of man in His service. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. How many of us are doing this today? This is a question for each one of us. How many of us will come short of entering in through the gates into the city? How many of us are devoting our time to the little things of this life while we are neglecting our internal interests or eternal interests? What is our priority? We have a camp meeting coming in September. We have a lot of time to prepare. But if we neglect, if we don't prioritize this, then we are in danger. We have to prepare. Volume 1, The Testimony, 241.1, 1 Peter 2:41.1. It says, in a divided, half-hearted life, you will find doubt and darkness. You cannot enjoy the consolations of religion, neither the peace which the world gives. Do not sit down in Satan's easy chair of doolittle, but arise and aim at the elevated standard, which it is your privilege to attain. It is a blessed privilege to give up all for Christ. Satan's easy chair of doing little? Are we doing much for God or for the world? If you are still sitting in Satan's easy chair of doing little, stand up! And do much for Christ. When He says, we have to give up all, what does it mean? In Steps to Christ, 46.1. Steps to Christ, page 46, it says, but what do we give up when we give all? A sin polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by His own blood, and to save by His matchless love. And yet men think it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of. Ashamed to write it. The Lord is not asking us money or material things. He only wants our heart to give fully to Him. It's hard, but people say it's hard to give it to Jesus. Again, Mrs. Lot, the Lot's wife, serves as a clear warning against a divided heart. Yes, we may profess faith in Christ. We might even engage in spiritual activities. But if our hearts are still entangled with the world, if we still desire its pleasures, its approval, its comforts, more than we desire for God, then we are in a dangerous path. Are we looking back at the Sodom of our past sins, our old ways of life? Do we miss that? Or the fleeting pleasures of this world with longing? Or are we like the rich young ruler who refused to give up his possession for Christ, according to Matthew 19:22? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Or are we like Demas who forsook Paul? According to 2 Timothy 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He forsook Paul because he loved the world more than God. So God is calling us to make a complete and immediate break from sin. Because partial obedience is not obedience. Delayed surrender is still rebellion. Lot's wife teaches us that a little, just a little looking back, can mean eternal loss. According to Signs of the Times, July 22, 1886, paragraph 10, it says, God is no less particular now than he was in ancient times. Because God never changes. See, Jesus is the same today, tomorrow. His eye is upon all his people and over all the work of their hands. He will accept of no partial obedience. He will sanction no compromise with self. Nor will he suffer those who disobey his word to go unpunished. Though he may bear long with the transgressor, retribution will surely come at last. No partial obedience. This also applies with the fourth commandment, which is the sign of God to us. Because are we keeping the seven-day Sabbath holy? Spiritually and literally? Because if not, we are giving a false impression to the world. According to Volume 4 of the Testimony 240 to 48, it says, a partial observance of the Sabbath law is not accepted by the Lord and has a worse effect upon the minds of sinners than if you made no profession of being a Sabbath keeper. See? We become a stumbling block to our unbelieving friends, family, and society. Ministry of Healing, MH 227, paragraph 1. It says, but only as we live in obedience to his word can we claim the fulfillment of his promises. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if we render to him only a partial heart, half-hearted obedience, his promises will not be fulfilled to us. Remember, all the promises and threatenings of God are conditional on our obedience. Prayer can never replace duty. In Christ Object Lesson 143, COL 143.2, it says, COL Okay, thank you. It says here, those who bring their petitions to God, claiming His promises, while they do not comply with the conditions, what they do? They insult Jehovah. They bring the name of Christ as their authority for the fulfillment of the promise, but they do not those things that would show faith in Christ and love for Him. See, are we insulting God by falsely claiming His promises? How many are close to salvation, yet they refuse to surrender fully? How many know the truth, but refuse to break off their attachment? Like, for example, a sinful relationship, a compromising lifestyle, or maybe a double-minded walk. Again, Lot's wife warns us that hesitation is dangerous. When Jesus said in Luke 17:31, we read earlier, in that day where he which shall be upon the housetop, let him not come down. What does it mean? It means don't hesitate, don't delay, don't turn back. Remember the song? When you're a kid, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. It's a popular song. So everything must be surrendered to Christ. No reservations, no compromises with the world. Because if we do, we are actually insulting God. In Gospel Herald, December 1, 1899, paragraph 2, it says, it is an insult to Jehovah to claim to be Christians and yet speak and act as worldlings. Yeah. Okay. We cannot misrepresent Christ and put Him to shame by living a lie. In manuscript 24:18-87, this is also found in 3 BC 1160.7, it says, the greatest insult we can inflict upon Him, upon God, is to pretend to be His disciples while manifesting the spirit of Satan, where in our words, in our dispositions, and our actions. See? We can insult Him by our lifestyle. And still we pretend to be His followers. And this is actually found in Special Testimonies 6, Volume 6, page 28, paragraph 2. It says, it is the highest insult to God's goodness to doubt whether He would be willing for us to impart to others the blessings, spiritual and temporal, which He has freely given us. Doubt is opposite of faith. And if we doubt Him, that's the highest insult we can give to Him. If we tend to be His disciple while manifesting the spirit of Satan, that's the greatest insult we can give Him. But God forbid that we insult Him because of our pretensions and doubts. See, being almost saved is very tragic. Almost out, almost safe, almost free. Lot's wife perished. She died just before being saved. When the smoke from Sodom was behind her, salvation was before her. But she turned back one step too many and became lost forever. Look what Sister White said in COL 118, paragraph 1. COL 118, it says, there are some who seem to be always seeking for the heavenly pearl, but they do not make an entire surrender of their wrong habits. They do not die to self that Christ may live in them. Therefore, they do not find the precious pearl. They have not overcome unholy ambition and their love for worldly attractions. They do not take up the cross and follow Christ in the path of self-denial and sacrifice. Almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. They seem near the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter there. Almost but not wholly saved means to be not almost but wholly lost. Dear brothers and sisters, hell, the lake of fire, will be full of almost Christians. People who knew, who heard, who walked part of the way, but never let go of the world. Like Judas, who kissed Jesus but betrayed the Lord. King Agrippa said in Acts 26:28, he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Yes, almost is not enough. Almost means wholly lost. Jesus does not want a half-hearted Christian. He wants all. He said in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I know this is very common text, but starting doesn't come with a reward. It's all about finishing that counts. It is in the end that we can get the crown. No cross, no crown. Jesus asks us to a complete separation from the world. That's why in 1 Testimony, page 240, it says, our holy faith cries out separation, separation from the world, separation from false doctrines, from corrupt churches, from personal sins. Jesus wraps up his warning with a powerful statement in Luke 17:33. It says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's the heart of the gospel, dear brothers and sisters. Total surrender. So let go of the world. Let go of your former life. Let go of the sins you love. Let go of the pride that holds you back. Christ will not share your heart with Sodom. He will not sit in a divided heart. You must come out completely or not at all. When the fire fell on Sodom, only those outside the city survived. But when judgment falls on this world, only those who have truly left it behind by means of repentance and faith will be saved, because they have a corresponding work of obedience. That's why we need to be united with Christ. In volume 5, page 231, 5231, it says, a union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption. And the true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. But this union costs us something. It is a union of utter dependence and to be entered into by a proud being. All who form this union must feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. There will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles. There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. See, you know, have you got that? A painful work of detachment. Detaching to any sins. And a work of attachment, attaching to Christ. So pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness, sin in all its forms must be overcome if we would enter into a union with Christ. The reason why so many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is that they try to attach themselves to Christ without first detaching themselves from these cherished idols. No, we cannot do that. We have to detach first all these cherished idols in our heart before we can attach to Christ. It says here in paragraph 4, after the union with Christ has been formed, it can be preserved only by earnest prayer and untiring effort. We must resist, we must deny, we must conquer self, and through the grace of Christ, by courage, by faith, by watchfulness, we may gain the victory. Yeah. Jesus could have said many things, but he chose this, remember Lot's wife. He chose this word. It's not enough to just know. Make sure you really remember her. Let her story, the story of Lot's wife, burn into your soul. She is a warning post on the road to eternity. She was a tragic figure who looked back when she should have looked forward, a soul who perished just inches from salvation. A woman who had everything. And a woman symbolizes a church. She had everything except the one thing that mattered, a heart fully surrendered. Will you look back? Or will you press on? Will you move forward? So don't be almost saved. Come all the way in. Because Jesus didn't die to bring us halfway out. He came to deliver us fully. So just follow him. Forsake Sodom. And don't look back. Volume 5, page 215, it says, it is now that we must keep ourselves and our children unspotted from the world. It is now that we must wash our robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is now that we must overcome pride, passion, and spiritual slothfulness. It is now that we must awake and make determined effort for symmetry of character. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We are in a most trying position, waiting, watching for our Lord's appearing. The world is in darkness, but ye, brethren, says Paul, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. It is ever God's purpose to bring light out of darkness, joy out of sorrow, and rest of weariness for the waiting, longing soul. In page 216, paragraph 1 says, what are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mode and preparing for the mark of the beast. See, Sunday law is coming very soon. And if we are united with the world, definitely we're gonna accept the mark, and that will destroy us. But those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. And when the decree goes forth and the stamp is impressed, their character will remain pure and spotless for eternity. Paragraph 2, the same book, 5T216. Now is the time to prepare. The seal of God will never be placed upon the forehead of an impure man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of the ambitious, word-loving man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of men or women of false tongues or deceitful hearts. Lying tongue. All who receive the seal must be without spot before God, candidates for heaven. And we are all candidates to be among the 144,000. Go forward, my brother and sister. I can only write briefly upon these points at this time, merely calling your attention to the necessity of preparation. Search the scriptures for yourselves, that you may understand the fearful solemnity of the present hour. Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And what is that weight? The sin which doth so easily beset us. If we still have these darling sins in our heart, we have to lay it aside, because these are weights. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon, and he is separating now those who love the world from those who love him. The line is drawn, not just in what we profess, but in how we obey. Are we so engrossed in the eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building of this world that we are neglecting our spiritual preparation for the coming of the Lord? Are there any areas of our lives where we are still looking back at the Sodom of our past? Or clinging to the comforts of this world with a divided heart, like Lot's wife? Are we truly willing to lose our life for Christ, to surrender all to him, so that we may truly preserve it for eternity? Again, Lot's wife was near salvation, yet she was ultimately lost. Why? Because she doubted, she hesitated, she disobeyed. So Jesus says to us this Sabbath, remember Lot's wife. Let it not be said that you almost made it. Let it be said that you heard the warning and you run. Don't look back, but press forward. Obedience means turning your back on Sodom fully and finally, not just in your actions, but in your affections. Don't hesitate. When the Holy Spirit says, move, go, come out.
Go forward.
Obey without delay. Don't let doubt creep in when God says go. And lastly, before I end, in volume 6 of the testimony, page 24, 60-24, it says, a crisis is right upon us. We must now, by the Holy Spirit's power, proclaim the great truths for these last days. It will not be long before everyone will have heard the warning and made his decision. Then shall the end come. It is the very essence of all right faith to do the right thing at the right time. God is the great master worker, and by his providence, he prepares the way for his word to be accomplished. Let us heed the words of our Lord Jesus with urgency and unwavering commitment. Let us live each day with eternity in view, loving God with all our heart, our soul, mind, and strength, being prepared for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may God give us the grace, his abundant grace, to live as if today were the day of the Son of God, the Son of Man is revealed. I hope and pray that you are all blessed with what we shared this Sabbath day. Amen.
That I might know you,
Dear Father in heaven, we want to praise you and to give glory to you for all these warnings that we have learned today. Father, please forgive our divided hearts. Please help us live a perfect life, obeying you fully, without hesitation, without doubt, nor reservation. Help us to leave the world behind and to never look back, like the Lot's wife. Father, please fill us today with your Holy Spirit to direct our steps and keep our eyes looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, and we continue pray that you will be with us for the remainder of this Sabbath day, because we offer this prayer in the mighty name of your beloved Son, our Savior, Commander and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.